Now we go on with our studies of the Sermon on the Mount, and our verse tonight that we've come to as we go through it consecutively is Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think, dear friends, this must have been one of the most startling things that Jesus ever said. And those who heard it must have thought, well, I wonder if we heard aright. It came to them like a thunderbolt. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did it come as such a surprise? Why did it come as such a thunderbolt? Why do I say it was so startling and so shocking? Well, he had been stressing in his teaching, in his preaching, he had been stressing the importance and the permanent validity of the Old Testament scriptures, which he describes as the law and the prophets in verse 17. And he says to us that he believed them and believes them, and that he fulfilled them, and he fulfills them. Two things. They are the Word of God, and he came to fulfill them. And he says, every detail, even the smallest letter, the jot or the iota, and the smallest pen stroke, the keraya or the serif, would be fulfilled, was important. Well, now, that was a reassurance to them and an answer to any critics who said Jesus is a radical, he's overthrowing the Bible, he doesn't believe the scriptures. But then comes this startling statement in verse 20. Because, you see, there were certain people who were famous as law keepers, and their lives were far beyond the reach of ordinary mortals. They were those who copied the law and the prophets. They were called scribes. And because they copied it meticulously and carefully and under sacred trust to do it accurately, of course they learned it. They became experts at it. And then there were those who taught the law and the prophets. They were known as rabbis. And they were experts. And then there were those who made a tremendous effort to spend their lives not only learning the law but keeping the law down to the last detail, and they were known as Pharisees. It was a religious sect. The word Pharisee means the separated ones, because the kind of lifestyle they had was so meticulous in its obedience to the law that they were separated from ordinary people who looked up to them as holy men and beyond the kind of lifestyle of the reach of most ordinary people. They calculated there were 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions, and they kept them all, and they kept them all very literally. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 6 that with regard to the law, you're to talk about it as you eat your meals, as you walk by the way, and so on. But it also says, bind it upon your foreheads and upon your wrists, your forearm, and upon the doorposts of your house. Now, most of us would take that to mean, let it be in your mind, make sure that your hand doesn't disobey the law, keep it in mind when you do things with your hands and as you enter or go out of the house. But they took it literally. They made a little box with a strap, and they put a little bit of the law in the box and tied it round their head. And it was called a phylactery. And then they did the same and bound it round the wrist. And they do to this day. You may see them sometimes with very orthodox and diligent Jewish people. They're taking it literally. And there's a little place by the doorpost of the house, and there's a little bit of the law in there, because it says so in Deuteronomy 6. And they're keeping it down to the last jot and tittle or serif. So can't you imagine what a shock it was when Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll not even enter the kingdom. Because they were the very people who were unsurpassable in their meticulous, detailed keeping of the law. Now, what was wrong with them that Jesus so often had to rebuke them? First of all, they confused keeping the law with legalism. They confused keeping God's law with legalism. You see, these scribes that I've referred to were constantly being asked to interpret the law. People went to them because they were experts and they were supposed to know. They were the holy men, they were the religious leaders. They were asked to give a ruling with regard to the law. For instance, one of the commandments chiseled in stone was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and let it be a day of rest. And the Lord Jesus kept that because he was born, we saw on another evening, under the law. But they went to the scribes and they said, now is it, we have to keep the Sabbath as a rest day. That's right. Is it lawful to carry something on the Sabbath? Well, they said, it all depends what you're going to carry. Well, supposing we're going to carry a bed. Oh no, that's working. Supposing we're going to carry a suitcase or whatever their equivalent was. No, they said, that would be working. That's labor. It's going to make you perspire. It's going to make you get tired. We know what you're doing. You're moving house on the Sabbath. No, that would be breaking the law. So eventually they came to the scribes and said, well, tell us what we can carry without breaking the law. Give us a ruling. And as the years went by, this is what they came up with, and they wrote it down. Food equal in weight to one dried fig. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet. They were a bit generous there. Wonder why. Milk for one swallow. You could have more wine than milk. Oil for your little finger. Water enough for an eye salve. Paper to write one notice. Ink for just two letters of the alphabet. And on and on and on. Now all this came to be written down. Every ruling that they agreed upon came to be written down, and it was called the tradition. And this is where Jesus clashed with them, because he kept the law, but he didn't keep their tradition. But they called it the law. They confused legalism, their legalism, with law keeping. They were always having debates. Can you move a lamp from one place to another on the Sabbath? May you lift a child? May you wear a brooch? Today, very Orthodox Jewish people who are still in this line and in this tradition sometimes debate today whether it's lawful to carry a handkerchief. Or is that bearing a burden? Whether you could wear your false teeth on the Sabbath? Or is that carrying a burden? Must look funny if they rule on the other side. Whether you can wear your spectacles or a wig and things like that. Because people want to know down to the last detail. The scribes ruled that you could do something to a sick man to keep him alive on the Sabbath, but nothing to actually make him get better. That had to be postponed until the next day. And Jesus clashed with them over this because he was always healing people, whether it was Saturday, the Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and so on. Any day. It was lawful to do good, he said, on the Sabbath day. But they said, you're breaking the law. You're overthrowing the law. You're a lawbreaker. And he said that they were more concerned with their traditions than they were with the law. They confused legalism and law keeping. Read the Gospels with this in mind. You'll be fascinated. A chapter like Mark 7, where there's a whole discussion with them over this very thing. He says, you make void the law of God in order to keep your traditions. You make that more important. Secondly, their religion was all law and no love. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 22. Move on in the Gospel to Matthew 22 and verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, I'm in Matthew 22:34. Verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But they did not, you see, love God. And the Bible says, he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. And so often, as we shall see, these people, for all their meticulous so-called law-keeping, did not love either God or their neighbors. They didn't even love God's law. Their traditions came first. Like some today, whom I have met, I don't know whether you have, I have met, who say they love God's word. They say they're evangelicals or fundamentalists or whatever they call themselves. But when you want to discuss some issue with them on the basis of the Bible, you come to the conclusion they attach more importance to their church traditions than they do to the Word of God. Well, that isn't the way I taught. Well, that isn't how we do it in our church. But this isn't what my father taught me. So he said, well, let's examine it in the Scriptures. Where's your Scripture for that? And very often I say, there's more concern about keeping the traditions than about keeping the very Word of God. And their religion was all law but no love. Turn on to Mark 3. Let's see this as an example. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see? And then in the third place, their religion was all outward instead of inward. Let's look on at Luke 18 for an example of this. Luke 18 and verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. He was despised because he collected taxes for the enemy, for the Romans, the occupying force. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you I'm not like all other men. Robbers, evildoers, adultery, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Their religion was all outward, but they lacked something inward. Jesus called them on one occasion whited sepulchres, whitewashed graves, he said. All prettied up on the outside, but inside it's rottenness. Well, what about us then? What is this message for us? Unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does this say to us? First, we have no adequate righteousness of our own. The Bible should always bring us back to this point, that we have no self-righteousness that we can offer to God which is any good. We should tremble before this verse, because although most of the Pharisees were hypocrites, or many of them were, and Jesus had to debase them, and he had to contend with them, there were some good ones, there were some sincere ones. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, we don't have time to turn to it, he lists all the things he put confidence in. He was a zealot. He was very keen for God. And he boasted of his pedigree, his tribe, and his purity of Jewishness, and then he said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he really meant well. He wanted to do God's will. But then he came to see that all that was a great pile of nothing when it came to being right with God. And he said, I counted it like dung, he said. That's all it was. All that I used to boast about, all I needed was Christ. And that was what I needed more than anything else, to know Christ. You see, that's why Jesus taught us in these Beatitudes that we studied earlier, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For those who come before God and say, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing apart from you helping me, O Lord. I'm only what you have made me by your grace and what you can do for me by your power and strength. Poor in spirit. That's certainly not what these Pharisees and teachers of the law were for the most part. Blessed are those who mourn, who feel deep sorrow, especially over sin and particularly their own sin. Blessed are those who are meek, not proud and self-righteous, but humble and teachable. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they know they have none of their own. They have to come and ask God for it. Somebody wrote me during the week thanking me for last Sunday's sermon, Sunday morning sermon. What a blessing it is to receive your notes and letters and cards. I've never been in a church like this for encouragement. And I receive almost every week at least one, if not more, letters from one or other of you thanking me for some message or whatever. And this lady was saying, thank you for that thought, F-A-I-T-H, faith forsaking all, I trust him. And then she shared with me, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We could say God's righteousness at Christ's expense, grace. First of all, then, in the light of this verse, let's tremble, let's be humble, let's say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. We've had that in song tonight. But then secondly, let's seek to do God's will, but beware of what has come to be called Phariseeism. Those errors, those awful errors of those people. Let's seek to do God's will, obey his commandments, but beware of Phariseeism. We must not confuse law with legalism. We're not done with law because we're saved by faith and by grace, because Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. We're under bondage to the law of Christ. We're obliged to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But we mustn't turn that into legalism. We mustn't be like the Pharisees, which, where their law keeping and their religion was all outward instead of inward. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And as we go on in this sermon, right after this, we shall begin to see, as we take first the subject of murder, then the subject of adultery, and so on, that it's what's going on in the heart that really matters. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, but I say unto you, don't look upon another with anger, don't bear contempt for another. What about a feud that is unresolved? And so he begins to examine our hearts. That's what counts. And then love is the motive for keeping the law. Love God, love your neighbor. What about those commandments? What about all those laws of God? You know, I don't have time to open up that great subject tonight, but I want to give you an illustration. There was a girl once who was taken into a great man's house to be his maid. She was given a uniform. She was given her little room up there in the rafters somewhere, the maid's room. And she was given her instructions, and he was so keen that she would obey everything she was to do and know what her duties were, he posted them upon the wall, a list of duties. She was to make his breakfast at a certain time, and he liked his eggs done in a certain way, like over easy or whatever it was. I'm learning the language here. And he he liked his bed made in a certain way, and it said that, and then he wanted this and he wanted that, and she was to clean the bedroom, she was to clean the living room, she was to do this and that, and it was all laid out, and she was paid a good wage, she was an employee. He was an unmarried man, I think he was a widower, and of course as time went on he began to look at her in a different way, and she began to look at him in a different way, and they began to fall in love with one another. And the day came when he asked her if she would become his bride, and she accepted the proposal, and so they were engaged to be married, and then she became his precious and beloved bride. They continued to live in the same house. She continued to look after him. Do you think now that it was all posted up on the wall, and she had to do this and she had to do that? Do you think she wore that uniform that showed she was under law? No, no. She was motivated now by a different thing. They were under a different relationship. They were wed together now as one, man and wife, bound together by love. But you might be surprised to learn, or maybe you would not. She still proceeded to cook his breakfast. She still liked to make his eggs just the way he had always wanted them done. She always wanted to make the bed in the right way. She still cleaned the kitchen and she cleaned the living room and so on. In fact, now she did it even more diligently. But it wasn't because there were certain rules and regulations put all over the house. It was because she loved him. And that's what's happened. We're under the new covenant. A covenant written in blood, motivated by love, with a bride of Christ. And we love him, and so we want to please him. We want to love God who's loved us, and love his Son and obey him. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. You just will, if you love me. But here's the last thing, and then with this I'm done. Without the Spirit and the Gospel, we shall never be righteous. How do we get this love? How do we get this power that our righteousness may exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, we come first of all and we say, Lord, I'm helpless, I'm unrighteous, I have none of my own. We've said that. He says, look to my Son. There's a righteousness available to you in Jesus. We look unto him and we see there on the cross our sins were paid for. His righteousness is now credited to us. That's justification. But then he does something else. He puts his Spirit within us. And he says, now by that Spirit within you have a new power. It's not only that you love me, but that you have a new power. Jesus is within you and gives you the power to live to please God. It's strange that the holiness that the law demanded could never bring it about, but the grace of the gospel achieves the very thing that the law could never do. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Listen to John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Oh, what sweet news the gospel brings! It bids me fly and gives me wing. Do you get it? That's my message tonight. By the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, yes, our righteousness may exceed that outward, unloving, legalistic, hard, dead thing that Jesus had to confront. By the gospel and the power of God, it may. May it please him that it does as we go from this place. Let us all pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these challenging words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess that we are not able to do this in and of ourselves, for we are helpless and hopeless. Bring us to your throne, poor in spirit, meek, humble of heart. But fill us with your love. Join us to Christ with inseparable bonds. May we see him and love him. And may we want to live lives which are pleasing unto God in every department, down to the smallest thing, as you show us what you would have us to do to please you. And then please give us your Spirit in all his power to make us holy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.